Thank you, gentlemen. It is customary before we begin any Bible class to pause for a few moments of silent prayer and afford you the opportunity to use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take those things we're about to examine, magnify it in our souls, retain it there for application, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 152 of document 16, and we have paragraph E coming up, Profile of the Reversionist. This is Psalm 7, verses 14 through 16. We'll take it verse by verse. Verse 14 reads this way. Behold, he shall have labor pains of vanity because he has become pregnant with frustration. Therefore, he has given birth to a life of deceit. Well, guess what we're studying? Tell by that verse is reversionism. Well, labor pains of vanity describe the many sins in the arrogance complex. Labor pains of vanity result in distraction, the first stage of reversionism. And to become pregnant with frustration describes the first three stages of reverse process reversionism. And so the life of deceit describes the last four stages of this problem. You can note James 4:15, which we just completed on page 150, seven characteristics of reverse process reversionism. We studied that at the close of the first session. But to remind you, the permanent negative volition toward Bible doctrine is a problem. And secondly, blackout of the soul. Three, scar tissue of the soul. And four, reverse process reversionism. Now, the use of male pronouns in a pregnancy and birth illustration is sanctified sarcasm. It's in the Hebrew language. That's Psalm 7:14. Here's verse 15. And he has dug a grave, and he has explored it. Therefore, he has fallen into the pit which he made. You can dig your own pit. Digging a grave refers to self-fragmentation by pulling the pin of the grenade. Fragmentation is a word that we're using here as if we're looking at a hand grenade. Now, I've never actually held a hand grenade, but many of you who've been in the military probably have, and even pulled the pin. And if you pull the pin, you better be ready to throw, because there's a little delay there of some few seconds, but then it shatters and fragments into innumerable pieces. And if it's near someone, then they get peppered with the explosion. And sometimes it kills people, and sometimes it doesn't. And on the times it doesn't, they wish that it had. So this is done mentally through reversionism and reverse process reversionism. You fragment away from the truth. Your soul explodes with the fragments, and therefore it polarizes in many different categories we'll note in a few minutes. But this can happen soulishly. There are hand grenades among the weaponry of our military, and they know how to use it, and then therefore when they pull the pin and it explodes, it does its job. What the dark side does over time is to get into the souls of a believer and start to chip away at absolutes. And Lucifer is very good at going into a person's soul that doesn't have a high inventory, or on the other hand, sometimes they do. But they're vulnerable to the dark side's assaults on the mentality of the soul. And over time, being not consistent in Bible study, they begin to adopt concepts of the dark side. And this is characterized, and we'll note some visuals in a moment, this is characterized as fragmentation. fragmented in a number of ways in the dark side's modus operandi. So, digging a grave refers to implosion, wherein you answer the call of temptation from your old sin nature, and then you explode or fragment. Digging the grave refers to the first four stages of reversionism. So let's take a look at fragmentation here. Digging a grave refers to implosion, wherein you answer the call of temptation from your sin nature, then you explode or fragment. This is digging the grave and refers to these four stages that you are able to see here. Now we're looking at Psalm 7:15. You'll see it on the right-hand side of the visual here. You have a believer who's fragmented. Over time, he's lost the thought. His doctrinal inventory has frayed. He's not recalling the concepts and ideas that are absolutes, and therefore he is being fragmented in his decision-making. So you have temptations of the sin nature to do things that previously you would not do. So you yield to the temptation. Now, this is called implosion here. This is the implosion of your spiritual life. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever, when you first started at least, let's keep this nice, when you first started with doctrine and serious studies of the Word of God, you made some advance. I know that I started teaching doctrine at Troy University back in the 1970s, and students would come to these Bible classes, and they were young enough to stay awake. And so I would have these Bible classes in a room that I was able to use and teach doctrine to these people. And they became very interested for a time, and then later on, some distraction emerged in their lives, and they therefore peeled off and decided not to come. And that's called volition, and that's okay. You don't hold guns on people. But nevertheless, people can come to Bible class, be interested in it, stay with it for a while, grow in grace, and then some outside exigency occurs, and they decide they don't have time for Bible class. It could occur by going home for the holidays and going to their local church and finding out maybe I've been propagandized. That can happen. But nevertheless, it can result in reversionism. And so we have perpetual carnality, an explosion, and a fragmentation. And when you fragment, what actually results from that? What are the fragments? Well, it can be legalism or it can be antinomianism. And we talked about antinomianism a while ago. It's a nomos, has to do with law, and anti is against it. So you're against the law. Then the legalist, everything according to a legalist has to be studied and has to be addressed in some very particular way, and they become absolutely boring. But nevertheless, that is a process that people get involved in when they're in reversionism. If you're around a legalist, almost everything you do or say has to be therefore discussed. Do you really mean to say that? Did you really go there? And that kind of thing. So there are many categories here, and there are stages of reversionism that we can note now. And so we're taking a look at the believer fragmenting into these two concepts. Let's take the stages here on legalism as well as antinomianism. Reaction and distraction. Does anything that is communicated in Scripture or from a pastor or from some electronic contrivance, does that in any way cause you to go into a reaction phase? I react against that. In other words, you can stand in the pulpit and teach something right out of Scripture and then give an example of whatever, and the person who hears it reacts to it. I can't believe he said that. Then there's distraction as a result of that. You're distracted because of a mental attitude that responds negatively to the truth. Then there's, secondly, the frantic search for happiness. I just want to tell you, it's hard to be happy. I don't know about you. Hear me out. It's hard to be happy if you do not have the immutable concepts of the Word of God in your soul. People used to be pleased and happy and copacetic in an environment as unbelievers that therefore were able to have a relaxed mental attitude in a society in which everything was copacetic. People obeyed the law, stayed out of each other's way, and so on. But what happens to an individual when the things out in the streets are different than they used to be? And the people in the streets have a different attitude and opinion about dang near everything. So it's uncomfortable to be out in the streets, walking the sidewalks, in businesses, that kind of thing. So there's a reaction and there's distraction. There's frantic search for happiness. We have people today that allegedly want to be happy if they can change the zeitgeist of client nation America. They just don't like the way things have been. They want it to be different now. And therefore, they're willing to burn buildings, kill people, light fires, arson, that kind of thing. And nothing's done about it. I never thought I would see the day that the kinds of things that went on last year and nobody was arrested. And it was okay if they did it and nobody wanted to be told that this is not the kind of thing people in genteel societies do. Frantic search for happiness. Operation Boomerang. We studied Boomerang in our studies a few lessons ago. But down in Australia, you can take a boomerang, and it's like a hook deal, like an apostrophe, and you can throw it as hard as you can, and it'll come back to you. And I gave you an example of that. And Operation Boomerang is poor decisions from a position of weakness come back and hit you right in the head. You can catch the boomerang when it comes back, but if you don't, it hits you in the head. That's self-induced misery. Then the emotional revolt of the soul. Emotion out of control means that you're not thinking clearly, and everything has to do with emotion. And emotion is not really thought. It's something that reacts. Now, this is the early stages here. Can impact legalists, or it can attack those that are against the law. Antinomianism, no law or in opposition to the law. And therefore, these are criminals. So we have criminals in the streets of America committing major crimes, including murder and arson, and it's okay. Well, you gotta be relaxed about that. Don't you think this is ridiculous? We're in a client nation, and we've been plugging along for 400 years, let's say, since Plymouth. And now, within a matter of days, people are burning buildings, killing people, lighting fires, stealing things, grand larceny, and it's okay. Well, you slap your forehead and say, how did we get there overnight? Well, it wasn't overnight. It was a century in the making. Thank you, John Dewey. Horkheimer, Macuza, et al. That's what we got here. These people over here are lawbreakers, and they're good with it. And believers can be there because they don't have the doctrine. Now to flip the page, exploring the grave he dug refers to the last four stages of reversionism. So I'm going to punch my button here. Here's an implosion, legalism and antinomianism. These are the advanced stages. You can go there if you get in a situation to where you're opposed to doctrine, opposed to church, opposed to the concepts and attributes associated with the Christian way of life. It happens. So the legalism and antinomianism emerge again with locked-in negative volition. When it's locked in, it means you are a negative individual, although saved and previously had doctrine. That's the idea here. You grow in grace, then you revert. Grow in grace and revert. locked-in negative volition, which leads to blackout of the soul. What does blackout mean? Well, once you had an inventory of the light, now you are darkened in your inventory, and that is the reference point for your decision-making. You're making decisions in darkness. Believers do this. Scar tissue of the soul. Scar tissue seeks to show the idea, if you've had an injury and it wasn't treated properly, then scar tissue begins to build up. And it has a nasty looking place on the arm or hand or leg or face or whatever. But it wasn't treated properly. And therefore, you ignored the problem. You didn't try to correct it. And therefore, scar tissue builds up and it leaves an ugly place. Well, invisibly, scar tissue can occur on the soul when you deviate from the truth and go and buy the lie. And the lie, therefore, begins to build up a scar tissue over recall. Then finally, reverse process reversionism. And that's what we've been taking a look at. Now, the question that arises in your minds is why are we carving out a huge block of time in the book of James to take a look at this? Because I can put, I don't know if I've got the thing up here, I guess I don't have it. Let's drill back and find it. There. I've been putting up this visual, where you can see that this shows the bottom half of the reversionistic problem. I've been putting up this visual for God knows how long. First time I saw it was back in the 70s. Down in Houston. But it gives a snapshot of the problem that emerges in the soul of an individual who's deviated from the Word of God. There's believer reversionism, and we've been noting that, and there's unbeliever reversionism, where you buy the lie and believe it's true. And when anyone argues with the idea, you say, you're just being misled by this, that, and the other thing, when they're the ones being misled. So I don't want to go through all this, but there are eight steps here in this whole process. And we've just noted the real bad boys right here. You're done. You stick a fork in these people. Now, you can get out of this. There's always grace, and you can pull your fat out of this fire. But this is loss of thought. And it doesn't happen overnight. And it didn't happen overnight. What you're seeing in our client nation today did not happen overnight. It took 100 years. 100 years for client nation America to crash and burn, or at least appear it wants to. God can pull our fat out of the fire, I know that. But the point I'm making to you is, when we study Scripture and we get into James, he is doing nothing but railing at us through those people that stagger into his church every Sunday. He is not a happy camper. And this is the first book of the New Testament, James. So I just want you to see that. Falling into the pit or hole refers to believer degeneracy. He has made it himself by his own self-determination. This believer will eventually die the sin unto death. That takes us to Psalm 7:16. His frustration will return on his own head, and his violence will descend on the crown of his own head. Now, this describes the three categories of divine discipline suffered by the reversionist. So the three categories there. His frustration will return on his own head. I think I even have a picture of this. You'll forgive me fooling about here. This is verse 15 when we just left. He has dug a grave and he has explored it. Therefore, he has fallen into the pit which he made. Then you go to 16, his frustration will return on his own head, and his violence will descend on the crown of his own head. This describes the three categories of divine discipline suffered by the reversionist. That could be anybody with a volition, and everybody has one. Next category. This is the one that I mentioned in closing of the first session. Reversionism leads to the destruction of the client nation, Hosea 4, verses 1 through 6. Now, you'd think Hosea, this was written way back in the B.C. times, but it's sort of current, you'll probably note. What did he write about client nation Israel? Verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Uh-oh. What follows is going to be the word of the Lord. You citizens of Israel, northern kingdom of Israel as a priest nation to God. The Jews had priest nations, Gentiles have client nations. These are pieces of real estate carved out of planet Earth where believers gather and therefore grow in grace. And from that grace, God honors the people with great blessings. It stays that way until they lose the thought. Then they have to move on. Hear the word of the Lord, you citizens of Israel, because the Lord has a legal case against the inhabitants of the priest nation, because nothing of doctrine is being taught, and nothing of grace is being applied. There is no knowledge of God. Now that's just verse 1. Verse 2, instead, there is lying, that's dishonesty, lack of integrity, lack of virtue, deception, murder, rape, therefore violence, that's insurrection and terrorism. We're just at verse 2. That sound familiar to you? Verse 3, consequently, this consequence from verses 1 and 2, the land mourns and all who live in it languish. That's loss of strength. You're feeble, you're dispirited. So you languish along with domestic animals, the birds of the sky, and the fish in the sea. Verse 4, yet let no one find fault. Let no one offer criticism. For your citizens are like those who are contending with doctrinal communicators. In this context, the Levitical priesthood. Presently, in the client nation America, pastors. Verse 5, therefore, you have stumbled in the daylight. In other words, you can walk around, the sun is shining bright, we're almost getting high noon in the central division here, and you're in the darkness. You've stumbled in the daylight, rejection of truth taught by the priesthood, and even the false prophet will stumble with you in night darkness, and I will destroy your mother. Now, doesn't that upset you that someone will want to destroy your mother? Everybody would go to war over that. So who's the mother in this context? For the Jews, priest nation Israel. These people, because of their loss of thought, will destroy your mother. And in the context, it means the loss of thought will destroy your priest nation. And you're seeing it occur right in front of your eyes because of your loss of thought. So the daylight refers to clear doctrinal teachings, to great warnings, both prophet and priest alike. The people had heard the truth and had been warned, yet they stumbled in that daylight. They stumbled even as they see the problem. So the false prophet is worse than the people. He's in darkness and reversionism, knowing no doctrine at all. So he's in total reversionism in night darkness. This is soulish darkness. Sun comes out, shines brightly. When it comes to your inventory of ideas, you live in darkness and you draw from that inventory to make your own decisions from that inventory. You are a dark person because you do not know the light. Therefore, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. And we could quit right there, but there's more. Because you have rejected knowledge of doctrine, I will reject you from being a priest nation. Since you have neglected the doctrine of your God, I will neglect your sons. Now let's talk about that verse. What's going on in client nation America? Let's read verse 6 again. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. What is the knowledge here? An inventory of biblical absolutes in the souls of a majority of people in the client nation that therefore enables God to put a wall of fire around that piece of real estate. But God doesn't put up with a lie. And therefore, that wall of fire begins to shrink, and ultimately it can be smothered as client nations in the past that moved from Rome to Great Britain have demonstrated. So we've got this. Because you have rejected the knowledge of the Word of God, who are these people who have rejected it? The citizens in Hosea's time of Israel. They therefore did not follow the Levitical priesthood's teachings with the ritualistic plan that was in evidence then. We're grace-oriented now. We don't need ritual. What we need is the Word of God, and it needs to be studied, retained, facilitated, and applied. Because you have rejected knowledge of doctrine, I will reject you. What's being discussed here? You go all the way back over to verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you citizens of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you citizens of the United States of America. Because the Lord has a legal case. What's the legal case? The law is in the context of the Word of God in Old and New Testament. What is the law? Absolutes, emeth and aletheia. Go by these things, God will honor you. Deviate from these, you have therefore turned your back against the law. You say, well, we're not law, we're grace. Absolutes, dear people. It's emeth in the Old Testament is the word for truth. Aletheia in the New Testament is the word for truth. Truth is truth in Scripture. It doesn't deviate from that standard at all times or at any time. It never deviates. That's why we can have great confidence and growing in grace, having this inventory in our souls and recalling it and applying it in our personal lives, and God will honor it. And when we don't have that in our inventory collectively, then there's going to be a decline and ultimately a destruction of the client nation. It may still be there. Obviously, the real estate won't go away. But the mentality of the people who live there are heathens, either literally or figuratively, for believers out of fellowship. That's where we are. And you people are extremely important now. You don't get to take time off. Hear the word of the Lord, you citizens of Israel, because the Lord has a legal case against you. Why is it legal? Because you violated the law. What have they violated? In the New Testament, you violated aletheia. I've given you the truth. And if you apply the truth, if you know it, if you apply it and honor it, nobody is honoring the Word of God because they don't know the truth. You can't get by with that. So it's against the inhabitants of the priest nation here, but the client nation. Why is chaos breaking out? Because of the loss of thought. Nothing of doctrine is being taught. There are churches around this town, I assume. I've never been, I have. I've done weddings in churches since I've been here, okay? And I don't know how many people attended those things, but I was never in one really. Oh, I went into a church here just the other day. I did. We were down, where were we? The hill. Do you know, I'll tell you this, when it comes to the divine establishment, those people have figured it out down at the hill. There is no crime in the hill, I've been told. You don't mess with those people. When your last name ends in a vowel, you don't mess with people like that. You behave yourself, go trade with them, slowly drive using the speed limit, and everything will be fine with you. So you've got sort of a community nation down there. I don't know what these people think. When it comes to establishment viewpoint, you don't mess with those people. I was told that. And so some of you people whose last name ends in a vowel probably know some people down there. Well, they got it figured out. If we could carve out verse 1 here, you could put it on a sign entering the hill. Hear the word of the Lord, you citizens of St. Louis. I understand this. Isn't that located in the city of St. Louis? It's not St. Louis County. No, it's the city of St. Louis. Because the Lord has a legal case against anybody that crosses our city limit line. You can behave yourself while here. And we have ways of making you behave yourself. V will get you. Okay. Instead, there is lying. See, it just keeps. It gets worser and worser and worser. And then you get over here to verse 6. My people are destroyed. Sons refer to the next generation, which will become enslaved after the destruction of the priest nation. And this priest nation of the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians in 721 B.C. under the rulership of Sargon II. And we studied that. Do you recall that in the reckoning? Now, Sargon showed up at the last minute. And he got to take the trophy home. Some people just look out. All right, number G. Evil is a major factor in the function of reversionism. Now, what is evil as opposed to just bad thinking? Well, you can sin, okay? We all sin. You can have a bad day, a circumstance emerges, things that didn't go right, people enter your life that you wish would go away. And before you know it, you're sinning. I hope he dies in a fire, and then you have to confess that before you go to sleep at night. You don't want to have to go to sleep on that. So you confess the sins of hoping that guy dies in a fire. Evil is a major factor in the function of reversionism. Where sin is a category of a certain violation, evil has to do with a mental attitude, an inventory of 11 categories of non-systematic theology from the dark side. That's evil. And what we're living in today in the United States of America is the assault of evil. Let's note a few points before time catches us. Remember that God is holy, which means God has perfect integrity. He's not going to make any mistakes, and he expects us to do the same. And we can confess our sins, that's 1 John 1:9, and have the filling of the Holy Spirit restored. And then you can learn doctrine and minimize the number of times you sin as you learn the absolutes of Scripture. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do the other thing. Quit doing all of that and stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the integrity of God demands the perpetuation of the human race until the course of history and the prehistoric angelic conflict have both been completed. Now, we're going to be involved in that point two now. We're going to go through the whole deal about the appeal. It's time to go. We're going to sum up what we're doing here, and we're going to go through the appeal again. So you've got to see how all this works in. This whole concept that we're studying called reversionism emerged in Eden, started there. Lucifer threw the first punch, and sweet darling decided to go along with it. And then her husband shows up, and she propagandizes him, and he buys the lie. At the very beginning, we lost the ball game. Well, apparently none of you have read the third chapter, but we'll get to it. And we've got to go through that. We've got to go through this whole miasma of how everything started and why were they here? Why did Adam and Eshah show up in the first place? Why were they even needed? Because Lucifer violated divine standards in eternity past. And he was arrested, he was tried, he was convicted, and therefore told that he is going to be incarcerated in the lake of fire for all eternity. And the Lord lit it up. But that has not occurred yet. In fact, he doesn't go there until the end of human history is over. But the sentence was announced before human history began. What's all this stuff in the middle? Why is that going on? He said, this is unfair. You created me, you gave me free will, and I was free to use it any way I wanted to. And now I've made a decision, you didn't like it, and we got to go through this stuff here. I want to appeal this decision. So what does God do? He says, okay, fine. I'm good with that. I will fire up this planet one more time, and it'll be in a perfect condition when I do so. You'll be in perfection. Yet there's a challenge involved. There's going to be one plant, one tree, one fruit, right smack dab in the middle of this garden I've built here. And it's going to be a volitional decision. That will be your volitional test. Stay away from it or eat it. And when the woman ate the fruit, she violated divine mandate. And in a perfect environment, suddenly it's not perfect anymore. And the appeal continues. Sometimes Lucifer has the floor for the defense. Sometimes the prosecution has the floor for the defense. And in the church age, you are witnesses for the prosecution. And never has Client Nation America been more needful of spirit-filled, doctrinally oriented believers in Jesus Christ to stay inside the divine dynosphere, make good decisions from a position of strength in 11 categories of systematic theology. You're the ones that are being depended on presently to continue the drama of what's called the invisible war. Well, I've run out of time. I've bloviated too long. So we're going to dismiss. We'll have a closing prayer. I also ask the Lord to sanctify the food you're about to eat. And when we dismiss, you can stagger around just a few minutes as they prepare things for us to have a luncheon over here. After the luncheon is over, then we're going to come back in here for a concert from the West family. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of gathering here today to study your immutable word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would take the things we've noted, make them real to us, that we would be encouraged by its power that allows us to make good decisions from a position of strength. We also thank you for the food that has been provided in grace. It is our prayer that you would sanctify it for us. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.